You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. That's who God is. And we're celebrating Father's Day today. We're able to do that. We're able to express that to our families and our children only because of God and His love. A Heavenly Father who loves us, and in result of that love, we're able to love one another and to be able to love as He loves. I know it's a challenge, especially today, but I want to wish, as we begin, every father out there, I would say natural father, but we don't want to forget the spiritual dads out there. And there's a lot of them. Very happy, happy, blessed Father's Day. I have a word that I know is going to encourage you and bless you. I've been so blessed as I studied this text and want to share something fresh from heaven, something that will encourage us. And we want to give God the praise. We want to give God all the glory. I want to thank the praise team. We're just so glad to have our praise team back. My goodness, I'm all excited here. Why don't you give them a God bless, all of you out there in Facebook land. That's just great. God bless you. We appreciate you so much. We appreciate George, who's behind the scenes. We got Jerry, we got Robert here taking pictures of us on the cameras. Want to welcome all of you. Thank you for joining us today on this very special, special day. And if you have your Bibles, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we want to begin at verse number 5. Now, this is a very special Father's Day, I'll be honest with you. Yes, I'm a father. I'm thrilled and blessed to be a dad, but I'm also a grandfather. Now, that's hard for me to imagine that, not once, but twice in the same year, been a granddaddy. And that makes my two son-in-laws fathers. So, Davis, if you're out there, I know you're watching, and Pascal, want to wish you a happy, happy Father's Day, even though I did that yesterday. But let me tell you, there's no greater privilege than being a father. There's no greater honor than being a father. And I say that not because it's Father's Day. I honestly, sincerely believe that. The world is in need of good fathers today. The world is in need of not just fathers, but dads. Dads who make a difference in this world. Paul wasn't a physical dad, but he was a spiritual dad, and he had many, many children. And in our text, he is addressing this church as a father would speak to his children. I want you to notice as we begin, George, here in verse number 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness," God is our witness, "nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now watch this. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," here it is now, "as a father does his children. So walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye received the word of God which ye have heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. Wow. What a portion of scripture. Paul's addressing the church that he led to Christ. And he's got a lot to say. And these words come to us on Father's Day this morning. And I want to start in by way of introduction. And we all know that fatherhood today is in serious trouble. Fatherhood. We struggle, many of us, what a father is, what a father is not. Homes have suffered because of a lack of true fatherhood. But fatherhood is under attack today, perhaps more than any other generation in the history of humanity. You watch some of our television programs, some of these adult cartoons and some of these sitcoms, they portray dads as stupid, ridiculous, not intelligent buffoons who don't know what to do in life. And we see this in a lot of TV programs. Interesting, my daughter texted my wife something that was given by a feminist group. And they actually wanted to sign a petition. And this was their purpose. They want to cancel Father's Day. That's right. This just came out not too long ago. They want to cancel Father's Day for two reasons. They said, first of all, that Father's Day is offensive to single mothers. Okay. But here's their main reason. They said that it is offensive to same-sex marriages. That was their reason. So let's cancel Father's Day. Let's get rid of it. I've never heard this before in my entire life. This is what's happening today. Fatherhood is under serious attack. And this morning, I want to look at some characteristics that Paul gives us in this text as Paul is addressing the Thessalonian church as a father would to his children. And I want you to keep that in mind because that's what we see here. He said it, as a father doth his children. He said it himself. And so Paul gives us a description of what I see as a good father, a godly father, but also a prescription, not only a description, but a prescription on how to be a godly father. So I want you to join me this morning as we look into this text, this powerful text, and I see some principles that I want to share with you. And the first ingredient that I see is that Paul exhibits sensitivity, a tenderness that we don't see much anywhere else. In fact, we only see this term that I'm going to be sharing with you only here in the book of Thessalonians. We see sensitivity. We see a tenderness. Again, these are ingredients that some people tell me that you don't see in men too much. Tenderness, sensitivity. But this term speaks of intimacy, being affectionately desirous of you. Verse number 8. Notice what it says. Verse number 8. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to impart our lives to you. Affectionately desirous of you. I want to pause here. Incredible insights. This term is an incredible term. Affection here in the Greek is a term of endearment, an expression of endearment. Verse number 7, it says, as a nurse in a nursery. And we know that if you see a nurse in a nursery, there's tenderness, there's affection, there's gentleness. You know, you're careful how you pick up the child. You show concern, you show love. This is what Paul is saying. We came to you with affection, with love, with tenderness. I am your father spiritually, and I am showing you tenderness, love, affection. Something that, again, they tell me men don't like to exhibit or don't know how to exhibit. Affection. And this implies a father. Paul, what he's saying is a father holding his child in his arms. So as Paul is using this analogy, he is saying literally, I have showed you as a father would hold his own baby in his arms. Now, I have two grandchildren, and I have done that over and over again with my two grandkids, and I'll tell you something, I can't even describe to you the joy I have when I hold Ava or when I hold Christian in my arms. It reminds me when I held Katrina, when I held Amanda and Tiffany, the absolute joy. And I am relating with this text. This is so important. In fact, dads, I got to give you a message. Fathers, I want to talk to you out there. Oh, by the way, there's a difference between a father and a dad. We'll get there in a few moments. But it's an interesting fact, a research done by Barna Institute many years ago, a Christian organization, and they said if a father, now watch this now, dads, I'm speaking to you. If a father does not show some form of affection in a godly way to his daughter, if a dad does not show affection to his daughter, statistics tells us if this continues and she grows up without having that affection from her dad, statistics tells us that a great percentage of those of the girls that grow up, I believe it's 30%. I don't have the exact percentage, but it's around that vicinity. 30%, that's high. 30% will not only grow up wanting affection from men, but will desire that affection from older men. From older men. Because of that lack of affection with her dad. And I know this to be true. I've counseled many girls who have had this propensity towards this longing for older men. And I'm not talking about if the girl was maybe 18, I'm talking about men in their 50s. Why? I did a bit of digging, found out she never had any love at home from her dad. Dad didn't care about her, didn't show her any affection. And so Paul, and not only do they look for this affection, but they become very promiscuous. And that's another issue. It's not just wanting affection. They go a little deeper and they end up becoming very promiscuous, sexually active with older men. Very sad. But it's the truth. And so Paul writes this letter. Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and here we see this man that went through so much in his life. He was beaten, almost stoned to death, had poison running through his veins as he was bitten by serpent. He was shipwrecked, flogged, in chains, battered. This man could have been a hard man, rough and tough, but he never used his past as an excuse. He was compassionate, loving, tender, merciful. And he was showing this tenderness to this church that's called Thessalonians. A tender, sensitive man. He was their spiritual father. And he's expressing this kind of sensitivity and tenderness as a father would to his child, as we see in verse number 7. And Paul did this everywhere he went. It's hard to imagine. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, we see the same thing in the church of Corinth. We see the same thing in Galatians and in Philippians. And I'm going to show you a few scriptures a little bit later on. Look what it says here in Corinthians. Write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Watch this. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ I begotten you, I led you to Christ. I gave birth to you spiritually. What? Now I want you to see how incredible this is. Paul didn't look at these people just as, just mere people. He looked, as strangers or just acquaintances. And for some of them, he didn't know them very well, but because he was able to lead them, something transformed. Something took place in his own heart, his own sentiments towards these individuals. And some of these people at Corinth, they were ruthless. They were belligerent. Some of them even made fun of Paul. But he loved them unconditionally, as a father would love his son, or should love his son. And so he says, I have begotten you. I gave birth to you. I travailed for you, prayed for you, seen you come to Christ, seen you grow. You know, friends, when you lead someone to Christ, that's exactly what happens to you. I want to say that again. When you lead someone to Christ, that person might be a lot older. It doesn't matter. You'll look at that person, if he's a man, as your son. If you're a woman, as your daughter. Doesn't matter how old they are. Something, a paternal or maternal instinct starts to rise up within you. When you lead someone to Christ, you become like a father to that individual. Nourishing. Wanting to see them grow, and you spend time, you want to see that person develop. We see this everywhere. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, we see Paul saying the same thing to the Galatian church. My little children, he just called the Corinthians my sons, my little children of whom I travail. Travail, to travail is a French word. It means to work or to groan. I groaned in birth. I gave birth again until Christ be formed. I travailed. I gave birth and I prayed and I agonized over you. When you lead someone to Christ, you become like a father and you end up doing things you wouldn't ordinarily do. That is so important, to see the development of people. And you know, I remember when I was living in Montreal, when I just got saved, I moved to Montreal, and I led a man to Christ in the elevator. He was much older than me, much older. Led him to Christ in the elevator. And, you know, we ended up connecting and spent some time with him. And even though he was older, I looked to him as a son, and he looked to me as a father. Hard to imagine, but it's true. Spent time with him. Did all I can do with it. He ended up becoming a board member in a church. but he was much older than me. And so the point I'm saying is, when you bring people to Christ, something stirs up within you and you become like a father. You become like a mother. And that becomes important. And you notice there's a tenderness. When you're a mother, there's a tenderness. When you're there's a certain sense of, there's a sensitivity. And I remember spending time, and you know, there were times I would have normally become impatient with that individual. But because I led this person to Christ, even my patience grew. And I was able to be more sensitive to that man. And because he became like a child to me, or was like a child spiritually to me. Took time. And so the first ingredient that Paul gives us and shares with us is that to be a godly father, you must show tenderness. There must be a sensitivity. You must be sensitive to that person's needs and concerns. Number two, not only are you to be sensitive and tender, Paul speaks of being selfless. And I believe children need role models today more than ever before. And the first role models that children have is mom and dad. And again, statistics tell us something about fathers that we only discovered recently, by the way. As important as mothers are the glue in the home. There's nothing like a mother. But statistics tell us that the father's example example at home and what he does at home has become even more important than the mother. And I never knew that. That's how important the father's example is at home. And now, as I've pastored all these years and counseled so many people, I know that to be true. But to be a role model and to be a true dad, you need to be selfless. Selflessness is so important. We are the first examples to our children. It takes sacrifice. Now, our children may not admit it, but they will be influenced by what you say, absolutely, but more so by what you do. And you've heard me say over this pulpit over and over again, more things are caught than taught. You can talk to your children all you want, but you know, and that might not make a difference. It might, but really what does make a difference is what they see in you. You can be sure of that. They see how you live. They see what you do. Oh yeah, and they got great memories. Ooh, something happens 10 years later. I remember, Dad, you know, when you... Yeah, I remember that. And, oh, yeah, you can't fool them. They'll remember. They've got great memories. More things are caught than taught. And so parents are the first examples, the first teachers. And this, of course, is a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. But they will follow our example more than what we say. I'm going to say that again. Our children will follow our example more than what we say. I remember I used to make fun of my father when he used to do certain things. I used to get mad at my dad. We used to have lunch or supper. There's my dad getting up before everybody else, picking up the dishes, putting him in the sink, cleaning up there and making sure, then, you know, if there needs water, I put the water, he'd put the water into the, and even if you weren't thirsty, he'd give you more water or whatever we were drinking, whether it's 7-Up or whatever, or coffee. We haven't even finished eating yet, Dad. And he'd already take the plates and put them into the sink. And I used to get upset with him. I used to get upset with my dad because he always pinched my cheeks. Never liked that. What are you pinching my cheeks for, you know? I mean, just that was the way he showed love. He would pinch my, I remember him coming and pinching my cheek. I used to get mad. Didn't like it. Well, I became a father. And what I didn't like, I ended up doing to my own children and my own family. Even to this day. I'll be the first one up at the table, taking the dishes and putting them in the sink. My daughter will be eating something, and before you know it, are you finished? I don't even know why I do it. And I remember my dad used to do it. And then, of course, when my kids were growing up, what do you think I did? Pinched their cheeks. And now I got two grandchildren. The first thing I do, pinch their cheeks. Why? My dad did that to me. Never left me. We do what we see a lot more than what we hear. More things are caught. And there's other things, of course. Those are just two examples I'm sharing with you. We don't like to admit it, but we do. We don't like to admit it, but some things we do now as adults, we've seen in our parents. We don't like to admit it if it's not so nice, but it's true. And so, again, this is a challenge for men. Men are taught to be self-contained, especially from a European background. I know that, you know, this macho image, don't show emotions, don't be too tender, don't be too sensitive. You keep yourself cool, you know, don't not overreact. And there's some good things about that, but our children need to know not only fathers. Anybody can be a father, but it takes a special person to be a dad. A dad goes a little deeper. A dad shows something a little deeper. A dad lives in a certain way that's a little deeper. There's something special about a dad, because not everybody's a dad, but anybody can be a father. Dads. Dads. Dads are special. They take time. They're sensitive. And we see this in Scripture in Romans 8, 14 and 15. It says, we have received the spirit of adoption. We have received this. You have adopted. You have adopted us, Lord, into your family. Lord, you saved me. You've adopted me. And because of that, we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Abba. It's a term of intimacy. That word is in the Greek. I use it today. It's the word Baba or Abba. It's the same word. It speaks of a dad. What we see here in the Greek is we cry out, Daddy. Sometimes I used to hear people say, oh, Daddy, and begin to pray. And I found that a little strange till I understood that they're really quoting Scripture. Abba, Father means Daddy. We cry out. We've experienced His love. We experience His grace. And as a result of that, we cry out, to this God, to Abba Father, we've experienced some intimacy. Did not Jesus say, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends? There's a sense of intimacy there. Intimacy, intimacy. We cry out, Abba Father. And you can't be an Abba Father, you can't be a dad if you are self-absorbed. Too many self-absorbed fathers who are concerned about their business more than their children. And that's a huge problem. A huge problem. And sometimes it means, fathers, I'm speaking to you. Dads, I'm speaking to you. Sometimes it means to forgive your own father, because for some of you, your father has mistreated you, has hurt you, and you somehow have felt the sting of that, and now you're doing the same thing to your children. That's a word for somebody. You're doing the same thing your father did to you, to your own children. Why? Because more things are caught than taught, and that needs to be broken, and that is broken only by forgiveness. If you can't forgive your father, you'll continue to do the same things that he did. Well, that's just for free, but that's for somebody. And so the point is, they need to see the gospel in you. This is what Paul's saying in this text. We behaved a certain way. We didn't just behave out there in front of the whole church. We behaved ourselves in a godly manner in front of you. We showed you love in front of you. We were tender in front of you. We showed you compassion in front of you. That's what made a difference. We showed forgiveness in front of you. We lived it. You know, friends, someone once said this, and I wrote it down because I thought it was powerful. Said, children are like wet cement. You can write this down as well if you like. Children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. True. Why? Because more things are caught than taught. My father had a habit of cleaning in the morning. Didn't matter what time, if you were sleeping, didn't make a difference. He loved to clean the house. It's funny that he was a cleaner. He didn't like it dirty. So he would, and then I remember him, he would come into my room. I was just 15 years old, teenager. Come in the room Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. Starts to clean my desk table. And I said, Dad, what are you doing? It's 7 o'clock in the morning. And I'd get mad at him. He said, well, you should be up anyway. And, you know, he was an early bird. And so he would clean this. And I used to get mad at him. Until I became a father. And at 6:30 in the morning, you would find me many times cleaning my daughter's room. I know it sounds crazy, but I'm telling you the truth. we pick up things. We learn things. And some of those things are good, but some of those things are bad. Children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. Oh, dads, how important it is for us to make good impressions. Where? Not behind our desk, not behind the pulpit, at home. That's what matters. Your home, how you live at home, what you do at home. It doesn't matter what people even say of you or even think of you. If you're not bringing it home, it means nothing. You think your children care if you got all these friends and people think you're this? You think they're impressed with that? They're not impressed with how many degrees you got. They're not impressed how many goals you scored last week. Or even the raise you got. That raise that you've been spending all your life trying to get. What impresses them? Do you love your children? Do you care? Are you spending time with them? That's what matters. That's what really matters. And so, let me say, friends, being a dad is the highest calling that there is for a man. And I mean that sincerely. Being a dad is the highest calling. And I know we don't hear much of this, and we're looked upon as buffoons according to television, but there's no higher calling than being a true dad, because fatherhood is exactly what God shows us. The Father's love to us, God's love to us. God is love. He loves his children. And so that element of fatherhood in the spirit is what God shows us. The prodigal son, the father's love. It's all the father loving. That becomes such, for God so loved the world that he gave. Something about a father and his children. The highest calling. And so a father, a dad needs to be sensitive. He needs to be tender. He needs to be sacrificial. You can't show this love if you're self-absorbed. And then number three, you need to instill a sense of security in your home. A father needs to bring stability. A true father is a good provider, but he sets the temperature. A true dad is the thermostat at home. The thermostat, not the thermometer. He's the one who sets the temperature. He's not the one that goes by the temperature. One day cold, one day hot. He sets it. Notice Paul says he worked night and day. Why? He didn't want to be a burden to them. He wanted to show them. He wanted to show them a principle that's very important. He was a great provider. And you know, there's something important for himself, but he provided for himself. But the principle is, as Paul provided for himself, didn't want to be a burden for the other church, he's instilling the principles of hard work. Instilling the principles of hard work. I believe fathers who truly help their children, especially their sons, will instill the principle of hard work. Especially today, especially among millennials. The millennials today, they want everything free. Statistics, millennials are staying longer at home. Do you know that? 30, 40. Do you know why? Because it's easy. I don't have to pay rent somewhere. I can live as long as I can and get the best that I can. And I don't have to do this. It seems that they have a sense of what something that's owed them, and so something is owed to them, and so you owe me something, so I'm going to live a certain way, and somehow we don't see millennials. Now, of course, this doesn't apply to everybody, but we see this tendency. We see millennials very lazy, set back, laid back, not too concerned about certain things because mom and dad will take care of it. And so some of us are living longer at homes. We don't get jobs because dad's going to pay for me. Mom's going to do something for me. Depending on mom and dad. I know many people today, and I've been pastoring a long time, so when I say this, I'm telling you by experience. And I know of men who are living at home today, and they're in their 30s and 40s. And you go a little bit deeper, and you'll find out what I'm saying to you right now is true. People are allergic to hard work, it seems, today. I wasn't raised that way. My father wasn't raised that way. We don't like hard work. We don't like the sweat. Let somebody else do it. Pass the buck. Paul never lived that way. He could have. He could have just had the church support, but he didn't want to be a burden. And he worked hard, provided for himself, and he instilled these principles to the people, like father, like son. But we have this entitlement spirit today. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to this. We have this syndrome of the younger brother leaving home wanting his inheritance right away. We feel that we're entitled because I'm the son of or the daughter, and so I give it to me now. They don't want to work. A lot of people don't like to work. I see it today more perhaps than ever before. And Paul is trying to instill the very opposite. And the problem is, not only do some of our children feel a sense of entitlement, so let me just sit back and let me try to live off the fat of the land for a while. And so the father needs to work and work and work, and that's good. That's good to a degree, but can I go a little deeper? Sometimes that can be a horrible thing. Sometimes fathers can work so hard and work so long that they neglect their own families and children. And I have talked to many, especially men, many men who were neglected by their fathers because their fathers spent all time behind the desk. Fathers spent all their time working, and so they were hardly home, and they didn't spend time with their children, didn't spend time with their sons and their daughters, and so some of those daughters become promiscuous, and some of those sons become so insecure, always going through an empty syndrome, never good enough, and never good enough, never strong enough, and you end up with all kinds of perplexities and insecurities because father wasn't home, didn't spend time to nurture, didn't spend time with you because work was more important. So yes, you're a good provider. I applaud you. That's a good thing. But don't take it too far. Nothing can replace the time you spend with your children. Nothing. Do you realize that when you neglect your children, you are paving their future for them? You are causing things to happen in their lives that they will suffer, possibly for the rest of their lives. Statistics say that fathers only spend a few minutes a day with their children. A few minutes. Can I go? I'm going to tell you something. Once one organization says 2 minutes a day on average. 2 minutes a day spending time with your, I'm talking about younger children, I'm not talking about older. I'm talking about, I don't know what age, I would say between the age of what, 5 to maybe 13, I would assume. 2 minutes a day. Are you kidding me? You're going to impact your children 2 minutes a day? I'm giving you facts. I'm not giving you hyperbole. I'm giving you facts this morning. 2 minutes a day on average. Well, many reasons. Maybe you don't care. Maybe you let mommy do it. Let mommy do it. Or maybe you're too busy at work. I don't know. And then when you get home, you're too tired. So you kick up your feet on the couch. There's your desk, and there is your screen, and you're going to watch TV till you go to bed. You will never influence your kids in a positive way if you're living like that. Never. Never. And sadly, there's too much of that going on today. I can't influence my children in a positive way. And so, Dad might come home and he might say, honey, can you take care of that for me? I don't have time. I'm tired. I worked hard. And Dad might feel, maybe he might feel guilty, might on a particular occasion. And maybe, just maybe Dad might say, you know what, let me get a toy. Let me get a toy and give it to Johnny. He'll like that. And so his guilt propels him to go to a store and buy a toy. And he brings this toy to Johnny. And he feels now that Johnny has this toy, everything's going to be okay. But my friend, no toy can replace time spent with your children. No toy. It's going to take a lot more than a gift. Believe me, it's easy to transfer or give something instead of time. But your children, whether they will admit it or not, crave time with moms. And statistics tells us with dads, possibly more than... I can't even describe it to you. We're starting to see and understand more information today about the importance of fatherhood. Again, nothing can replace time, especially when they're young. Especially when they're young. Why? Because children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression, especially when they're young. Especially if you're a father out there, you got young children from the baby infant stage right to 13, 14, you better pay attention, especially when they are, of course, after that as well, but again, especially when they're young. You know, my father spent a lot of time with me. He really did. He was tired, like every other dad. He worked hard, very hard, but he spent time. We used to play hockey in my house. My father didn't know how to play. He was from Greece, Egypt. He didn't know anything about hockey, but he saw it on TV and he was just trying to connect with me. We played soccer in the house. I was the only boy growing up that knew what soccer was. The kids back home, they didn't even know what soccer was. Nobody played soccer when I was 4 years old. Now that's an eternity ago. Now you might say, wait a minute. No, but back in the day, nobody played soccer. In Canada? They didn't know what soccer was. I played soccer in my home with my dad. Kick the ball. He would teach me some things. We'd go fishing together. Oh, I loved going fishing with my dad. We'd go to, he didn't know what baseball was either, but we learned it together. He would found out about this park and he would take me to the baseball games. In fact, it was those experiences that I ended up playing baseball as a young kid, as well as hockey. These experiences with my father instilled in me the importance of doing that with my children. Now, I don't have any sons. I've got son-in-laws, and I've got a grandson, but I have 3 children that are girls. And so, you know, I wanted a son, but, you know, whatever God gave me, I was thrilled with. But I realized it didn't matter whether I had a son or a girl. It's how I treated my child. That's what it's about. And so, because I have this propensity for sports, I would take my kids and I'd play sports with them until I found out maybe with Tiffany, she didn't, well, she loved sports. She was a great athlete, but she liked singing. And for Amanda, she liked sports, but preferred to do other things. And so I was able to gravitate towards what was their strength. But for Katrina, she loved sports. And so I spent time with them as my father did. I'm busy just as anybody else, maybe more. So, but I made time. And I, maybe this isn't very good as a pastor, but I remember with Katrina, we'd have tournaments, and a lot of them were on Sunday. And I know I can get somebody out there, and she'd have to play on Sunday. I couldn't go because I was preaching. But I remember after the sermon, after church was over, I ran to their game with my suit on and my shoes on to make sure I watched her play. Never forgot that. Now, people made fun of me, of course, but Katrina didn't. She never forgot it. And so I just finished church. I was able to catch the last half of the game, but it touched her life. What? Am I a good guy? No, I don't think so. My father taught me that. He taught me that. He showed me that. And when I pastored Christian Center not too long ago, I had a basketball camp for these kids that were neglected by their fathers. I didn't know this at the time. I just wanted to do something for the kids. And found out all these kids coming to the, right off the streets were coming to these basketball camps that I was, I played basketball, so I had a little bit of understanding in the game. But, I was in my 50s, early 50s, and these kids were 14, 15, 16, some were 18, and they were pretty darn good basketball players. Let me tell you, I was on Jane and Finch. But I had this camp. And the big thing is, come and see the old white guy who can play basketball. That was the big joke. And so these kids would come in, want to see who this old white guy is who can play basketball, you know. I was able to reach out, found out that these kids' fathers were not around, and I became their spiritual dad to a whole bunch of them. In fact, if I were to say what was the greatest accomplishment of being a pastor for 10 years at Christian Center, I would say that. That's right. Not those that got saved. A lot of them got saved, and I give God the praise. Not the fact that I was able to teach Bible study. That's great. Thank God for that. We had a lot of wonderful things. But the greatest thing I can honor, I was able to take these kids and show them the love of Christ. It was probably the greatest thing I was able to do. And when I left the church, it was really tough for some of them because I was their dad. I got to ask the fathers out there. Yes, watching me on Facebook or YouTube. Can your children come to you? Or are you too busy? I just think about that for a moment. Are you too busy? Because you're tired or you had a long day at work. Or because you just don't care. Because mom's going to do it. Or you don't care because you got something that's more important. Oh, yeah, pushing everything to your wife. Point is, friends, that children, listen to me, fathers, children need your time. Get off the TV. Get off that lousy computer. Get off the golf course that you go all the time. You got time playing golf. I want you to take your son or daughter and to go for ice cream or something. Interesting story. It's a true story. This one gets me all the time. A young boy, he was 12, went up to his mother. He says, went up to his dad first. And he said, Dad, how much do you make an hour? Kind of a strange question. So he learned something to say that. How much do you make an hour? Just 12 years old, 13 years old. His father says, it's none of your business. What are you asking me this question for? I asked him again. Father says, go away. Go ask your mom. Go, leave me alone, you know. Goes ask his mom. Say, mom, how much does daddy make an hour? His mom says, what would you ask me this question for? You just, no, please, mommy. How much does dad make an hour? And after being persistent, the mom says, okay, he makes $20 an hour. It's a few years ago. $20 an hour. Oh, okay, mommy. And then he asked his mom, says, mommy, can I please have $20? Mommy said, well, what do you want $20 for? True story. Well, $20, so I can give to dad so I can spend an hour with him. Can you imagine that? So I can spend an hour with dad. Wow. Oh, fathers, how we need to spend time with our children. What is Paul saying in our text? Number one, a good father is sensitive, he's tender, he's sacrificial. He brings a sense of security. He works hard and he instills these principles. Number four, he sets standards. Notice verse 9 and 10. We are witnesses that we behaved ourselves among you in a certain way. Now this is so important, fathers, dads. Because I'm telling you, how you live at home is what makes the difference. I touched that before, I'm going to expand on it now. How you live at home is the key ingredient to everything. To everything! How you behave. He says, Paul, we were, the Greek is suggesting, we were open, transparent, real, without hypocrisy, setting the standards. And that's how I got my principles, set standard. Paul is saying, I didn't try to hide anything from you. There were no skeletons in my closet. No, I taught you the truth and I lived it. I try to live it by the grace of God before your very eyes. I've got two B's. I've used this in a sermon. What I believe is how I behave. What I believe is how I behave. To believe, you receive that belief system. You absorb it. It translates, touches your life. And now what you believe becomes how you behave. In front of. Not in front of the world, but at home where it counts, where it's really seen. You see, you are who you are when you're home. I'm going to say that. You are who you really are when you're home. And you are who you really are when you're all alone. You can be sure of that. You can be sure of that. Home. Home. And so Paul says, I behaved in front of you. You saw it. I didn't play any games. You saw it. Let your light so shine before your sons and your daughters. Matthew 5:16, before men and women. Let your light so shine so they might see. See, more things are caught than taught. They need to see. They need to see. It's not the hearing. It's this. They need to see your good works and what? And glorify the Father. So what I see determines my glory and who I glorify. So if I see Christ in you, that will cause me to glorify God. This is incredible. And children, as I've mentioned, have great memories. Children, my goodness, my Amanda, she'll bring out things that happened when she was 4 years old, 5 years. I know it's hard to, I'm telling you the truth. I can't believe it. Great memories. So Dad, do you remember we were in the car? I said, when was this? And this happened. I said, what? Children, don't forget. And if you've done something and it's affected them, and then they will not forget it, and it will affect their lives. It will affect their lives. And The point is, children need to see the gospel in you and me. That's what Paul said. The gospel was in me. I displayed it. I showed it. I wasn't trying to be someone I'm not. And as a pastor, again, I'm bringing it up because I've dealt with this so many years. As a pastor, I've counseled so many youth, younger, and even a little older, who've had issues with this issue. It was pastor, and well, these are younger ones. Pastor, you know what? I would like to believe, and I'd like to even come to church, but you know what? You know what? My father goes, he's a Christian, and my mom says, okay, but when they're home, there's no difference. Like, I don't know what a Christianity is or what it's not. I don't see a difference from Bob in school or from Uncle Albert in Albuquerque who's an atheist. I don't see a difference. What? What? I don't see a difference. Oh my God. Wet children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. Children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. That should be in the scripture somewhere. Somewhere in Proverbs. Can we write a proverb this morning? That's got to be it's got to be something. The book of, that won't go very well. But Titus, we'll go to Titus, tells us in the second chapter to adorn the gospel of Christ in all things. To adorn. The word adorn in the Greek is the word kosmeo, which is the English word for cosmetics. And what are cosmetics done for? You put cosmetics to give yourself a better appearance. What Paul is saying to Titus, the church that was in Crete, he says, listen, put Christ on display in your life. Like you would put cosmetics on your face. Wow. And so dad will come home, so you pick up Tom from soccer practice. I got no time. You read that Bible story at night. I got no time. You pray for them. I'm too busy. You do it. If you think I'm going to tell you something, friends. I cannot tell you how many times I've met and counseled couples who have children. Now this is a little bit later. Counseled where the mother does everything. The father doesn't pray, doesn't stay up with the kids, doesn't read, nothing. And you expect to make a difference in their lives just because you bring the check home? No, man, it doesn't work that way. See, the point is we need to be involved and engaged, transparent. We need to pray for our children. We're setting the standards. We're setting the standards. Why do you think Eli was a good priest, but he was a horrible father. Eli was a great priest, horrible father. Never spent time with his children. Didn't see what was going on. He didn't have any discipline. And children did whatever they want, and they became corruption to Israel. They fell because of his two sons. Great priest, horrible father. Let's not go too far. My favorite person in the Bible, favorite, by far, David, great king, great psalmist. Great warrior, great musician, great worshiper. Oh, but horrible father, horrible father. Abner committed incest with his half-sister. David knew about it. He did nothing about it. Absalom, his third-born, got so upset with his father, David, that David did nothing to Absalom, to Abner. He became bitter towards his father, wanted to kill him. David had no time for his children. And the sword never departed from his house. His children hated each other, fought each other. David one of the greatest men of God that ever lived, but was one of the worst fathers. Let me ask you, where did David learn this neglect from? His own father, Jesse. Jesse couldn't care less for David. When Samuel came to anoint the next king, Jesse didn't even want to show David. Kept him in the fields. Showed his other seven sons before they even mentioned David. And it wasn't even his father mentioned David. It was Samuel who said, now wait a minute, do you have another son? Oh, well, yeah, but David. David was rejected by his father. And he never showed that to his own children. Oh, he cried when Absalom died, but that's all he did. Too late, David. You weren't there for your kids. The Proverbs tells us, Proverbs, train up a child in the way he shall go. And when he gets older, he shall not depart from the faith. The word train is what strikes me. What begs our attention this morning. Train. Train is a word, a Hebrew. It means ointment. Now you might say, ointment? What does that have to do with training? I'll tell you what it is. This word ointment is important because back in the day, when a child would suckle, an infant would suckle, and if it had a hard time suckling, for whatever reason, the mother would place a certain anointment on her breast so that the child can suckle more effectively. So it was to induce the baby to suckle. That's what the word train means. To induce the baby to suckle. Train. But it had to be consistent. The Bible says, dads, moms, train. Be consistent. Be that ointment that causes your baby to suckle spiritually. Oh my, can I go far with this? Train! Training takes time, discipline. It takes engagement, focus. Now, I've played a lot of sports, and I played hockey especially, and I'll tell you, our training camps were murderous. Murderous. Come September, they brought you to camp. If you didn't throw up, the coach wouldn't let you go until you threw up. That's how rigorous the training was. Running back and forth, unbelievable regiment they took. Training. And now every day, training. This, that, running. And we'd have to run half marathons. And then when we got back, we had to do all kinds of sit-ups. Then when you finished the sit-ups, you know, unbelievable stuff. Leg exercises for skating drills. This is after you finish running a half marathon. By the way, a half marathon is 13 miles. Train. Dads, you can't train your children if you're not there. Dads, you can't train your children if you're not engaged. Can't do it. Won't succeed. Mom can't do it alone. She can't. I've got to ask the fathers out there, do you want your children to grow up not knowing who you are? Can I say that again? Do you want your children to grow up not knowing who you are? That is the biggest. You want to kill me? You want to not knowing who you are? You know how many people I've counseled who don't know their fathers? Do you know how many? They know mom. They don't know their dads. Because they're not involved. I'll let mom do it. Doesn't work that way. I'll never forget, I was watching basketball. Lakers, Shaquille O'Neal. Some of you might know who he is. Monster of a man, very famous basketball player. He finished a game, they won the championship, and the first person Shaquille O'Neal ran to was his father. Right on the sidelines, hugged him, his father. That's rare, usually it's the mothers. Shaquille O'Neal went and hugged his father, touched me, made an impression on me. You see, friends, our kids don't care how successful you are. Honestly, they don't. You think my kids care that I'm a pastor? They don't care. I mean, they might care a little bit, but they don't really care. What they care about, are you a dad? That's what they care about. Are you a dad? Are you a dad? Have you ever noticed, even in these programs, baseball players, a lot of basketball players, hockey players even, I've seen them. I've watched a lot of sports in my day, let me tell you. And almost inevitably, an athlete will be talking, or maybe there's somebody in the entertainment field, he's being interviewed, whatever the case. And inevitably, I tell you, what do they say the first thing? Hi, Mom. Have you ever noticed that? Hi, Mom. No, seriously. Especially with sporting events. Hi, Mom. Where's Dad in all this? Is there not Dad somewhere out there? I very rarely have ever heard, hi, Dad. It's hi, Mom. Why? Because Mom is there. Dad's not around. That's why. That's why. Let me tell you, this hurts me. But I've made a vow. I have said before, and I'll say, I will not preach a message just to preach it. I got to preach the truth. And on Father's Day, I would love to, oh, Father, wonderful, and talk about the Father's heart, how much He loves us, and that's true, and that's so, boys, that every, wait till the end of this message, how you can see how true it is. But the truth needs to be expressed today, because fathers are under attack, and the family is under attack today more than ever before. Divorce has increased off the charts. Fatherless homes are everywhere. I remember how blessed I was when I was at my graduation in Bible college, or when I was playing hockey and I played baseball for several years. Who were in the stands? I see Mom there. I see Dad over here. Dad, Mom, together. My dad came to my graduation, EBC. He was sick. He was very sick. I mean, it was really tough for him. Couldn't even drive. I didn't think to see him there. And there he was on my graduation in 1984 in Toronto. And there he was. Never forgot that. My dad was there. I've learned that a father doesn't impact his children behind the desk. Your children need to know that you care. You need to spend time with them. Amazing story. A man in his 30s was reading his father's journal. His father had passed away. This is really sad, but he was reading his father's journal one day, and it was dated June 9th, 1972. And this man was in his 30s, full-grown man. And his father's journal said, and I quote, I went fishing today with my son. Another wasted day. The man read that. He almost collapsed in his heart. He wept out loud. He was so hurt. A wasted day to be fishing with your son? What? Those fishing days with my father were the greatest days of my life. Made me really, in some ways, who I am today. And so Paul is saying, a godly father needs to be sensitive, sacrificial, instill security, set standards. But number five, and lastly, I want to close with this point, they need to be supportive encouragers. A father needs to be encouraged. Most people that are negative today learned it. They learned it. If their fathers or mothers were instilled negativity, you have that disposition with you. You become that way. It's always, oh, that was nice, but. There's always a but, because you learned it. and it hasn't been broken in your life, and you keep doing that. You keep doing that. You heard it at home. You experienced at home. And now you're just like that. There's always something wrong with something. It's never just fantastic. There's always something. And people who have been raised in that don't give compliments easily. They have a hard time complimenting because they're too insecure. They're too hurt to be able to compliment somebody. It started at home. It started at home. Paul was an encourager. In verse number 13, Paul encourages them to walk worthy of the call of God on your life. But he says in verse 13 something I think that's important. He says, "For this cause I thank God without ceasing for you." Look at this. I thank God without ceasing. What? I'm giving praise to God for you. Wow. I'm giving praise to God for you. Without ceasing. I'm encouraging you. I'm blessing you. I'm thanking God for wow! Can you imagine? If your children knew that you were thanking God for them and encouraging them night and day, that doesn't mean you can't instruct them. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean you can't be disciplined and be firm. Don't get me wrong. But they need to know that they're being appreciated. They need to know that they're being encouraged. Dads have to be encouragers, supporters. You got to support. Doesn't mean you agree with everything. I didn't like some of the things, but my kids did. But I tried to work something out. Support them in a way that I can maybe steer them in the right way. I remember Tiffany was singing. She was singing the national anthem. She was asked to sing the national anthem at school. But she was embarrassed for her dad. You know, when you're 14 years old, you know, you don't want mom and dad around you. That's not cool. You don't want to be seen with mom and dad. That's not cool. Now you understand. I understand that. Okay. But I was so proud of my daughter. And so I didn't want her to see me because she would be so angry with me. And it was raining. But she was protected. She had some kind of able to sing under place where she would be protected of, you know, in school. And so there I was. And it was raining, and I had a hood over me, so that was good, an umbrella. And I made myself towards the fence of the school where they had the racetrack at Marcellinus. And there I was, and I was peering in, but she was far away. I was able to bring my binoculars, and I was able to see her and hear her sing. She didn't know about it, but I did. And then I told her a few days later, and she got angry at me. Despite what she wanted or not wanted, I wanted to be there for her. Despite that. Because I give thanks to God for my daughters night and day. I try to encourage them, to bless them, even when it's raining outside. I see this here. Paul's saying, without ceasing, not only am I with you, but I'm praying for you. I'm supportive behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, I'm supportive. I'm grateful for you. What an example. I've got to ask the fathers out there, what kind of legacy are you leaving your children? What kind of legacy are you leaving your children? Do you support your children or do you put them down? I've seen too many fathers put down their children. Please don't misunderstand. We need to be disciplined. I'm not talking about that. I've done that many times. But there's a difference between discipline and encouragement and setting a pattern. I've heard fathers, remember, I've counseled many, many children or young ones in my life. I counseled many. And I know of fathers that have looked, I've been at homes, invited for dinner. Fathers saying to their children, you'll never amount to anything. I said, Mike, are you kidding me? He's saying this in front of my wife and I? What? You're stupid. Excuse me? You're saying this to your child in front of, imagine what you're saying behind closed doors. You're dumb. Wow. That will never leave them. I tell you now, that will never leave them. A father's goal and ambition should be a role model to encourage, to support. We even see this in the animal world. The animal world. I was watching this documentary. This is this is a rare scene, but it happens. It's about the zebra, this male zebra who had a harem. They call that a harem. And he had many females with him. That's how it is in the animal world. And one of the mares has a baby. And of course, that becomes the father's son. And so it just so happened that the mother of this young zebra got killed and was right beside the harem. And there is her son. Was a male, there was the son who didn't want to leave his mother even though the mother was dead. Now what's interesting is that that's a problem, because in the animal world, when there's a dead creature, hyenas and lions come, they want to eat the carcass, and that puts the harem or the rest of the zebras in danger, especially the young one. He's around its mother. They got no defense. Now the father couldn't care less. Normally, males, they just want their females, and they don't care about their offspring that much. I'll be honest with you. I've seen many a documentary. But in this case, the father was a little different. Amazing. And I never forgot this. The father, who cares for his harem, they were further away, and he would come back to kind of nudge his son to come back to the herd, back to the harem. And the little zebra didn't want to do that. He wanted to stay beside mommy. He didn't fully understand what was going on. And the father kept doing that. And he was risking the harem to be in danger by not being there to protect them. And he kept doing this over, and I've seen this in this documentary, over and over again, until the vultures now started hovering over the dead mother, the dead zebra. And that really posed a problem, because when animals see vultures flying, the hyenas and all the cats and all the jackals and the badgers, they know there's something dead, and I'm going to go scavenge. And so now they're really in danger. And the father kept doing this over and over again till finally his son decided, okay, I'm going to go with dad, and brought his son back to the herd. And what struck me is that this father's willingness to risk not only his life, the harem's life, and he kept doing this over and over. That was extremely rare in the animal kingdom. And I thought about, if a zebra can do that with his son, a zebra, how much more can I do it as a man of God or as a human being? Someone said, who had an experience with his father, he said, when I was a child, my father drank heavily at times for years, and I felt like I could never please him. My father passed away many years ago, and one of the last times I saw him was in the hospital. And I left his bedside and was walking towards the door when I heard my father say, "Bless you, Bill." It was as though everything within me was waiting my whole life to hear those words from my father. It literally felt something in the spirit broke off of me from my head to my toes. And I have never been the same since. I know a mother's love and prayers for her children are powerful, but nothing on earth can ever take the place of a father saying to his children, "I love you. I bless you." The Bible says in Proverbs 17:6, the glory of the children is their father. Wow. The glory of the children is in the father. Whoa. The word glory can be translated crown. Crown. Paul called all of his spiritual children crowns and glory. Philippians 4:1, he addresses the Philippian church, "My crown and my glory." The Corinthian church, the Thessalonian church, Paul was a spiritual dad personified. He understood that his children were his glory, his crown. If only fathers can know, your children is your crown. That's what's important. Not your car, your house, the game. That's not more important than your children. Solomon says they're your glory. Paul says they're your crown. Oh my God. I gotta ask, is there a picture, Dad, in your wallet? Is there a picture on your desk of your children somewhere? Is there? I bought this when I was younger. First got married, my wife and I. It's about a father. He's praying for his son. I don't know if you can see that. I don't have the light. Can you see that out there? Can you? I hope you can. You can't nod. I can't see you, but it's a picture of a father praying for his son, and there's angels behind him, and that God's protection is taking place through the prayers of the father. If you can see that. Fathers, when's the last time you prayed for your children? My God. When's the last time you cared enough to bend your knee and just pray? And not just once, but make it a lifestyle. Or are you letting mom do it? Are you letting your wife do it? No, friends. The glory of the child is your children. Now, Josh, you know Mike Katanowitz. I don't mind saying his name. One of the greatest fathers I know. When I was in Brantford, pastored this church, wonderful church. It's a great young man, Mike Katanowitz. He had a child, was only one at that time. And it was Father's Day, it was a Sunday. And my wife was the kids' pastor back then. And they were making ties for their dads out of cardboard or construction paper. And everything was great. And the week after that, I see Mike Katanowitz, and he has this cardboard tie on his neck. I said, Mike, I know I'm not in fashion. You might be in fashion, but is this a fashion statement? He says, no, my daughter did this last week for Father's Day, and I wanted to wear it. I said, oh, I thought that was cute, you know. But then he wore it again the week after that. And then the week after that. I said, and I'm just proud of what my child's done for me. Never forgot that. And Mike, if you're viewing, God bless you, man. You touched my life. That's a dad. That's right. That's a dad. He's proud of his children. Appreciates his children. Oh, that our prayers can be the prayer of Malachi. In the 4th chapter, the 5th verse and 6th verse, this is his word. And this is what I pray over this nation and before all the fathers and all the dads. This is a prophetic prayer. He prays, listen, that God will restore the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the hearts of the sons to their fathers. Prophetic word. My prayer that the hearts of the sons will turn to the fathers and the fathers' hearts to their sons. Back to what true family is. Gotta close. I want you to see this video as I close. One of the greatest examples of what fatherhood is all about that I've ever seen or witnessed. I want you to watch this, and we close with this. Every time I see this, I have no words. Oh, that father that sacrificed so much for his son is a picture of God's love for all of us. I know that some of you viewing me have had very bad relationships with your father. And maybe you have justified your behavior because of it. I don't know. But that can be broken, my friend. You don't have to treat your children like you were treated. You need to stop making that excuse. I know it's not easy. To forgive your father so that you can go on and be that example to your kids, because unless you forgive your dad, you won't be able to do it. You just won't. That's a word for somebody. I don't know who I'm speaking to. That's a word for somebody. I want you to know that you can love your children and you can make a difference in your life despite what you went through in your life. God's love touches your heart. As Paul, he became their spiritual father. He did things that he cannot do in the natural, and nor will you. But God will give you the grace to do what that that man did for his son. We can all do in different ways for our children, because it's a reflection of God's love through us. That becomes spiritual, you see. We can do it. Because if God be with you, I want to pray for all the fathers out there who've been hurt. I want to pray for all the fathers who are struggling showing love to their own children, hiding, running, living in your man cave, in your basement, watching TV, computers, doing all kinds of things that are not godly. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You can turn away from that. God, help me to be the father you've called me to be. We're going to pray in a few moments, but I want us to sing this chorus, and then I'm going to pray with you as we close. But I just, will you just worship with me? And then we'll pray. Can we do that?
Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Thank you.
You're not a good father because he did this or didn't do that. It's who you are. You're a good father. It's who you are. It's not dependent on what happened in my past, my future. It's who you are. Oh, friends, let God's love make you who you are, that you can love. Not based on circumstances, not based on emotions. It's based on that relationship. Because God loves me, I can love. Because God changed me, I can change. Because God is love, I can love through Him. I can be that light. I can be that father, that dad that my children need. Despite what my father did to me, despite what I experienced when I was a kid, I can still love because of who He is. That's what this is all about. It's all about God's love. It's all about Him through me, through you, to our children. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Now, I didn't know who this is for, but I want to pray for you especially. I don't know where you are in Facebook or YouTube, but I know for sure that there's sons out there, not so much women, but sons out there that can't forgive their dads. And I want to pray for you specifically. And so, Father, I pray for every son that's viewing who hasn't been able to forgive their father for whatever's happened. I pray that forgiveness would take root in their own hearts. Help them, Lord, to return to the hearts of the Father according to Malachi. May this be prophetic for them today, Lord. Soften the heart, mend, heal that heart. Give that son the ability to embrace his dad and ask for forgiveness, And for the fathers to be able to forgive their own sons today, Lord. Today, for whatever's happened. Touch their hearts this morning, Father. I pray for everyone, Lord, who's a dad today, a father. I pray that you would bless that man that's viewing this particular program, Lord, that your blessing will be in their home. That the word would take root this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, that fathers that are listening will become dads that show love and compassion and tenderness and sacrifice and support, that set standards and examples of righteousness. I pray, Father, that your heart would be our heart this morning, that something would touch us today. Every father listening, something will happen in the spirit realm, that this would not just be another message, Lord, but that life would come forth for the fathers, so that we can become dads and love our children the way you love us. I thank you. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for that father that needs to forgive his father, I want you to connect with me. Because I want to connect with you. I've done this before, and people have, by the way, when I've said this, people have called me. They've reached me through the website, and they said, I was the person you were talking about, and they've connected me. So here's another time where I want you to connect me. I want to be able to talk with you and pray with you. Can you do that? That's how positive I am in the spirit that God is speaking to you today. We love you, but most of all, God loves you. Please love your children, not with a check or a gift. Love them with your lives.